Turning now the Word of God to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24, and reading verse 1. Acts chapter 24, and reading verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And a title for this evening's message is Paul Before Felix. Paul now is in Caesarea, taken by the Roman soldiers, under the guard of Roman soldiers, at the orders of Captain Lysias, from Jerusalem, and he is now in the safekeeping and in the judgment hall or the palace of Herod, there in Caesarea. And Felix summons his accusers to stand, to come and bring their case against Paul, and Paul himself will give a defense as well. The high priest travels there with other members of the council, that is the council, the Sanhedrin council, other, not all of them, of course, but other notable leaders among them come with the high priest to Caesarea, and they have an orator with them, a very skilled orator. It's not a Jewish name, Tertullus. It's a Greek name, and so he obviously knows how to speak to Roman dignitaries. Very skilled, and so he speaks on behalf of the Jewish council, knowing how to appeal to Felix. Skilled in all the rhetoric and all the orator skills needed, or so they think, and he brings the case of the Jews before Felix. And some people think, when they read the opening words of Tertullus, they think that he's just flattery, non-stop flattery, flattering Felix, showering Felix with so much flattery. But I think that's a bit unfair, because such language was common in those days when you were addressing rulers and other dignitaries and so on. That was customary, and it was how people addressed the rulers of those day. And Paul himself, chapters later, would address Festus as most noble Festus. And or that there, you could say that there is flattery in what he says with this orator, that there indeed is flattery, but it was nothing out of the normal in those days. It was customary to address rulers in this way. Felix goes down in history as a very corrupt and brutal ruler. And he also goes down in history as a very promiscuous and lustful man. He enticed Drusilla, the Jewess, to leave her own husband, who was another king, but he enticed Drusilla to leave her own husband and to marry him. And he was very corrupt, and he was known for this. He goes down in history as such a ruler. When Festus replaced Felix, and Felix went back to Rome, Jews went with him against him, accusing Caesar, before trying to get Felix into trouble because of his corruption and his violence and his heavy hand towards the Jews. And indeed, he was guilty of these things. But he was also very tough on crime, apparently. When there were uprisings in the land of Judea, at one point, hundreds of crooks led by a leader, robbers, dangerous, violent robbers. Well, Felix quickly crushed this uprising. And this is probably what Tertullus is referring to in verse 2. And when he was called forth, Tertullus, he began to accuse him, that is to accuse Paul, saying, seeing that by your ruling, your government over us, Felix, we enjoy great quietness because you have exercised judgment, and you, those dangerous criminals, we experience peace in our land because of your rule, Felix. So yes, there is flattery there, but nothing out of the normal. That very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. But then he goes on to accuse Paul in verse 5, that this is where the accusations against Paul start. And we can see now that he is being dishonest and he is being deceitful. He brushes over, he glosses over the crimes of the unbelieving Jews, and he falsely charges Paul. There are three things that he accuses Paul of. The first is sedition, and we see this in verse 5. We have found this man a pestilent fellow, a troublemaker, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So firstly, sedition. This man causes trouble everywhere he goes. He's causing so much rioting and uprising among the people, not only in Judea, but throughout all the world. When he went to Asia, when he traveled into Macedonia and southern Greece, wherever he goes, he's causing trouble. He's causing unrest. He's a threat to the empire, O Felix. This is what he was saying. He's a troublemaker. He's causing sedition. And he's a very contentious man. And this was very clever, because the Romans took sedition very seriously and they punished sedition very severely. So maybe Felix's ears pricked when Tertullus was saying these things. And the council knew this very well. The Sanhedrin council knew only too well that the Romans would punish this if they found this to be true. And so they would try to convince Felix through this orator that Paul was a troublemaker, and he deliberately caused trouble wherever he went. There was uprising, there was commotion in cities, there was violence because of Paul. He did this deliberately. This is what they tried to do. This is what they tried to convince Felix of. And they tried to do the same thing with Christ, by the way. They tried to pin this on the Savior, where the Jews were saying, well, he is a king, and he is trying to challenge Caesar. This is what some of these false accusations were against Christ as well. But Tertullus failed to mention that it wasn't Paul that was causing all the trouble. He was preaching the gospel, but it was the unbelieving Jews that started stirring up the crowd, stirring up the commotion of the crowd, inciting hatred. It was the unbelieving Jews that did this, and they were so zealous that they traveled with Paul. They followed him to different places to cause trouble wherever he went. That wasn't mentioned by Tertullus. He doesn't mention these things. And the apostle Paul and the apostles, they never ever incited violence. They were so peaceable. Yes, although the message of the gospel was challenging, it was very challenging, yet they always preached the gospel with a tone of solemnity, but also with compassion. They always preach with compassion, but Satan always does this. This is the tactic of the enemy in all ages. He so distorts the facts. He so distorts the truth that many people end up having a twisted view concerning the faith, concerning God's servants, concerning the scriptures. The cunning of Satan is such that he can cause swathes of people, masses of people in society, to believe that Christianity is so suppressive. Christianity is this, Christianity is that. Because of the Bible, we see these evils in society. Well, it's altogether entirely false. But Satan often does this. He uses this tactic, and people just swallow it up. People just drink this in. But we're warned, and our Savior warned us of this, that these things would happen to God's people, and how Satan would cause people to view the scriptures and his people as evil and so on. I'll just turn your attention. It's in the Beatitudes, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. And this is what Satan does. Falsely. It's false. It's not true, these allegations. All manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And the next accusation that Tertullus brings against Paul is that of heresy. False. Well, the Romans wouldn't be interested in that at all. They didn't care what the Jews believed. So long as it didn't cause violence and disruption, they couldn't care less about the disputings of doctrine. But nevertheless, Tertullus brings this case. He's a heretic. He believes that this Christ who caused all this trouble, he believes that he is the Messiah. And we see this in verse 5, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, that false Messiah who caused all this trouble in the first place. Well, he's a ringleader. The Apostle Paul is the chief ringleader in causing this heresy, heresy that causes so much disruption and violence in society. He is the ringleader of this. And you see here how he's a very skilled orator, because he deliberately uses provocative language. He uses names which paint the Apostle Paul as a criminal, as a gangster almost. You notice the words, he chooses his words, very skilled, this man. He chooses his words very carefully. Not only is he apostate or a false teacher, but he's a ringleader. And a ringleader suggests to us that he was a violent man, a criminal. So you see the words he uses, and sedition and profane, all these words he uses to paint the Apostle Paul in the darkest of colors, a criminal, an evil man, a troublemaker. Every foul name under heaven is laid upon this dear, gentle servant of Christ. And then it continues in verse 6, who also hath gone about to profane, desecrate, that is, the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. He's omitting a lot of truth there, and I'll explain that in a moment. Commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews agreed entirely with what Tertullus was saying. But he glosses over so much of what the unbelieving Jews were guilty of. He says in his speech that we were about to judge this man, this troublemaker, according to our law, but Lysias, the Roman captain, violently took him away from us. That's a complete lie. They weren't about to judge him according to their law. They were about to kill him. And that was against their law. That was the truth. And Lysias could see this. Lysias could see that Paul was on the verge of dying. They were beating him up and they were about to stone him. So you see these false accusations against Paul. But then Paul is given a chance to defend himself. Reading from verse 10, Felix beckons to him to speak, and he begins to speak. Verse 10, the latter half, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But what does Paul mean when he first says to Felix in verse 10, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, do I the more cheerfully answer myself? Well, what I think he meant is, Governor Felix, you have been now in your office as governor of Judea for a good number of years. You know the Jewish custom. You know the Jewish culture. So I know that you're not going to make any foolish assumptions. And I'm grateful for this. So that's what the Apostle Paul probably meant. You're not new here. You know how we behave as Jews. So when I tell you my side of the story, I hope to see that you will see what I'm saying is true. You're not ignorant concerning the Jewish way of life and our culture. And he goes on to say that, since he arrived in Jerusalem 12 days earlier, He never disputed with anyone. He wasn't contentious, and he didn't stir any violence. And those who are accusing him of this, they have no proof whatsoever. No one else can come with him, testify of these things. Where are they? Where are they? And then he goes on from verse 14. But this I confess unto thee. There's one thing I must confess, Paul says before Felix, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves allow. They also believe these things, they look for these things, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This they confess, and that which they call heresy, the Apostle Paul chooses his words very carefully here, that which they call heresy, they call what I teach and what I believe, most noble Felix, they call it heresy, but it's not heresy, because what I teach and what I believe is what their own prophets have spoken of. It's what their own law teaches. I'm only telling you what their own law and what their own prophets teach, What I profess to believe is what they ought to believe, because their own prophets, and it's what their own law teaches. It reminds us, does it not, of what our Lord said to the unbelieving Jews in his day in John chapter 5. I remind you of it. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then he goes on to say in verse 46, fruit of verse 47, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? It's exactly what the Apostle Paul is implying when he says this. That which they call heresy is not heresy. You only have to search the scriptures to see that what I'm saying is the truth. It's what their own scriptures, it's what the scriptures confirm. And then he goes on to explain his great hope in verses 16 through to 17. And herein do I exercise myself. It gave him such conviction, such courage, such strength in all that he did as an apostle through all his sufferings. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, after many years, I actually read from verse 15. I omitted that, so I read verse 15. I beg your pardon. Verse 15, and have hope. So the apostle believes that which is written in the scriptures as they ought to believe. They call it heresy, but it's according to what their own scriptures teach. And he goes on to explain verse 15, and I have hope toward God, which they themselves allow, which they themselves look for. They look for the hope of God, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. They believe this as well. They believe in the resurrection. They don't believe that Christ, my Savior, they don't believe that he rose from the dead, but they believe in the resurrection. Now, this really did inspire the Apostle Paul. It was such an inspiration to the Apostle Paul. The difficulties, the hardships that the Lord had called the Apostle Paul to go through. From the time he was converted, it was just nonstop difficulties and sufferings. His life was threatened time and time again. And the Jews were relentless in trying to stop him and his mission. And the many tears he shed when these unbelieving Jews caused so much trouble in churches, it was just on. And the doctrine of the resurrection was one of the chief doctrines, I believe, which gave him so much encouragement. This vile body, he says, my vile body. And he had infirmities. He had physical, and we're not told what they were, but he really suffered, the apostle, in so many ways. Our sufferings are nothing like what the Apostle Paul had to go through. But he was so cheerful. You read his letters, you see thankfulness dripping from them. You see thankfulness and gratitude and hope and praise and thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord always. And on it goes. What is your secret, Paul? Well, one of the great doctrines that so inspired him, and this is what he says here, is the hope of the resurrection. He dedicated an entire chapter to this in his first letter to the Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 15, I just read a portion of it in verses 54 through to 58. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Yes, the Apostle Paul says, I die daily, but one day that ultimate death and the struggles that I face now will be over. Death will be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O death, O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We often read that verse in isolation. We often read that verse that we should never be discouraged. We should be unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. But we forget the context. The context is the resurrection. How that one day our bodies will be gloriously changed to be with the Lord forever. We shall see him as he is. And this was such an encouragement to the apostle in all his struggles and difficulties. But did not the Jews also believe in the resurrection, the unbelieving Jews? It clearly didn't have the same effect upon them. Well, they rejected the Messiah. They rejected their Savior, who was who himself was the first fruits of the resurrection. He rose first. And they also resisted the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings these doctrines to life within our hearts. And so the question I have for you this evening, I beg your pardon, dear brother and sister, is, are these doctrines alive in your hearts? Do they inspire you? Are they cherished by us, these doctrines? Sometimes I may think to myself as a believer, oh, how I need a holiday. I need this and I need that. Well, we need these doctrines alive in our hearts far more than we need a holiday, because this is what Charles Wesley meant when he said, thou hidden source of calm repose, thou all-sufficient love divine. That hidden source of calm repose comes from reflecting upon the glorious truths that we will one day be with our Savior. We will see his scars, we will see our resurrected Lord. We will be with him in glory forever. We meditate upon these things, and this is what gives us that calm repose. This is what gives us the strength, and no doubt it helped the Apostle Paul mightily in all his difficulties and troubles. It will give us more energy and help the more we reflect upon these things. Well, the Apostle Paul further enlightens Felix of these false accusations against them from verse 17. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms, charity to my nation. I'll explain that in a moment. And offerings. And whereupon the Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple. I didn't desecrate the temple. I didn't profane the temple. I was purified. I kept the law that was required in the temple and so on. And he did. Neither with multitude nor with tumult. I didn't cause any trouble. Verse 19, who ought to have been, and those who accused me, and others, these other people, they're not here to stand in judgment against me. Where are they? Who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me? Or else these same here say, or they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, where I am called in question by you this day. So the Apostle Paul enlightens Felix and explains to him that he's been away from Jerusalem many years, and having returned to Jerusalem, he did not come back to cause trouble. He came for the complete opposite. He came to bring offerings. He came to bring relief. He came to bring charity to many of the poor in Jerusalem. We don't know whether this is just a short account of what was actually said. He may have explained that they were believers, but even if he didn't, it's amazing that so many Jews were converted in Jerusalem. Thousands upon thousands of Jews came to Christ. Many came to Christ. So even if he had have said, I came to bring relief to the many poor of Jerusalem, he would have been stating a fact, because there were many thousands and thousands of converted Jews. And Jerusalem church was in dire need at that time. There were was recently a severe famine and relief was needed. And so the Apostle Paul, taking tithes from the Gentile churches, brought relief with him. And so he's telling Governor Felix, I came to bring encouragement and help and relief, not to cause trouble. And this is his reasoning. And he goes on to expose these baseless charges against him concerning him desecrating or profaning the temple. And he explains to Felix, well, the real issue they have against me is what I believe concerning the Messiah and him rising from the dead. This is the real axe they have to grind against me. I stood among them, explaining to them that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and he rose from the dead. And he has visited me on the way to Damascus and so on. This is the real issue that they have. They may disguise it with these other arguments concerning sedition and so on, but this is the real crux of the matter. This is the real issue. So Paul, after Felix hearing these things, he makes up his mind. Verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter. And when he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with Drusilla, his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. But Felix postpones his decision concerning what he must do with Paul. Is he guilty or is he not guilty? He postpones the decision because he wants Lysias to give his side of the story. And really, the Jews shot themselves in the foot when they mentioned Lysias. Oh, Lysias, the Roman captain, he took Paul away from us with violence. But now Felix says, well, I want to hear his side of the story. What does he have to say? And of course he's going to side with the apostle. He didn't come. He didn't just take the apostle Paul away for no reason. He saw that he was being beaten to death. And so Felix postpones the decision and he is kept there under Roman guard in Caesarea and at the Herod's judgment hall. And he has liberty. Yes, there's a centurion watching over him, but I don't think he's in chains. But he has liberty to move around within the compound, and he has liberty to have friends visit him, probably because of his status he's a Roman citizen. So he does have privileges. But I think the primary reason of this liberty, especially those friends coming to see him, is the fact that Felix hopes that he can, persuade his friends, especially if any of his friends are rich, to buy his release, buy his freedom. So he was a corrupt man. He was a corrupt governor. I'm hoping that we can organize a substantial amount of money for your release. But Paul would have none of it. But this is what was Felix's intentions. This was his plan. But now Paul has a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with Felix. And we read this in verse 25. And as he, so Felix on a certain day asks Paul to present, to explain more of what he believes, the faith. And I think he's probably influenced by his wife, Drusilla. Remember, Drusilla was a Jew. And although she certainly didn't take her faith seriously because, well, she quite happily divorced her previous husband, so she wouldn't have taken her faith seriously. But she was probably very curious about this growing faith in Judea and around the empire. What is this about? And so she may have persuaded her husband Felix to call in Paul to explain this faith. So she may have influenced Felix to do this, but he's brought in nevertheless. And verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And here we see the power of the word of God. There is nothing like it There is nothing like the Word of God attended by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God alone can rattle the cage of sinners. Nothing else in this world, all the entertainment, all the skill and artistry of performers and strobe light, all these things don't do nothing. They can't penetrate the soul and move and expose sin. It's the Word of God. It reminds us of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Only the Scriptures, only the Bible has this effect upon lost sinners. And even though Felix rejected the gospel, Paul, thank you for that, but I will call you at another season. He did call him Paul to come on other occasions, but not to hear the gospel. But he was so profoundly moved by this. He was so troubled by this. His sins were exposed. His hidden motives were exposed. His excuses were, all of this was brought to light. And only the Bible, only the Scriptures can do this. These hidden things just came right to the surface. And all that swagger and pretense and bravado were shattered as the Apostle Paul was explaining the gospel to him. And we see these key, and this really only can happen when we faithfully expound the Scriptures, of course, attended by the Holy Spirit, accompanied by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-inspired gospel requires reasoning as well. We read it in verse 25, and he reasoned. He didn't just present the gospel as facts. Christ died for sinners. We need a Savior. And one day God will come. No, he reasoned. He presented persuasive evangelistic arguments. He pleaded. He persuaded. This is what is meant by reason of righteousness, revealing the fact that God is infinitely holy. He is righteous, and we are altogether lacking. We cannot present to God any righteousness. We're filthy. We're vile sinners, and we fall short of God's righteousness. The Apostle Paul would have explained it somewhere along those lines, and of temperance, the fact that we are a slave to our sins. I'm a slave to my, and maybe he would have explained his own testimony to Felix. You may have done so. I used to be consumed by my pride and zealous for the law and so on. And he explained how we may have explained that because of our lack of self-control over our sins, we're slave to our sins. And this will bring us into judgment, the judgment to come. So, and I, no doubt Paul would have also explained the fact that there is a cure. He must have done this. There is a cure. Even though we have the serious problem, God has provided a cure for this dilemma. But Felix, well, the Holy Spirit convicted him greatly. So he was challenged by the Holy Spirit. And Felix trembled. He was fearful. He was panicking within. That's what the narrative tells us. That's what this verse tells us. He trembled. He was fearful when he for that brief moment of time, it was almost as if they traded places. Felix felt as though he was a condemned prisoner at the bar of God. For that brief moment of time, he lost his status as this governor with all this power and pomp, and he felt condemned as a wretched sinner before Almighty God. It's incredible. But sadly, Felix hated the light. He couldn't stand being under the scrutiny, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't bear it any longer. He was probably very polite, but within he was panicking. Yes, Paul, thank you for that, Paul. I'll call you about these matters at another season. And we read verses 26 through to 27, it's sad really, because we assume that he never did call him again to hear the gospel, although he came on other occasions. He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. So he wanted to he wanted money to release Paul from his friends. So he sent for him on more occasions, and he communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So you could see that he was altogether resistant towards the gospel. And he left Paul bound, and he suppressed conscience, and he never responded. So he would see Paul again, and no doubt Paul would attempt to bring up the gospel, but we fear that Paul would have none of it, and he rejected it. Well, as we come to conclusion, there are two things we take into consideration concerning Paul's witness opportunity to Felix. And one of the things which is written large in these verses is the dreadful stranglehold of sin with people who are lost. And it was the case with us. It really is a miracle when someone's saved. The stranglehold of sin is so, it has a death grip on people. And that's what people need to understand. Deep down, because deep down, Felix knew that what Paul was saying was true. He knew. And his conscience bore witness of this. He couldn't deny what Paul was saying was true. He trembled. His conscience was saying, this is right. But it is so sad. He was willing to forfeit everlasting life and forgiveness just for the pleasures of sin, just the fleeting pleasures of sin. So you see how dangerous sin is, how it has a stranglehold on people. It's used by God to expose our corruptions so that we have no excuse. But don't think that when people are not saved that God's word is not effectual. It's effectual whether people are saved or not. Because on the day of judgment, those who do stand before God, they won't be able to say, God, I was never challenged by you. When I sat in a service, we won't be able to say that, because we have an instance here when the Holy Spirit met with Felix, and Felix tangibly felt the work of the Holy Spirit, but he resisted the Holy Spirit. So God always, his word never returns to him void, and it can be used as judgment or as a means of grace, but we pray that the Lord would increasingly use it to bring souls to himself. And the Apostle Paul was living proof of this. He was the worst of sinners, he says. And even though sin has a dictatorial rule over people, yet where grace abounds, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So we remember that the most effective tools in our witness is the scriptures, the word of God itself, applied by the Holy Spirit, watered with prayer. And we pray for the Spirit's sealing with every opportunity, whether it's Sunday school or the gospel ministry, and also the power of a changed life, the working of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. We can be so easily discouraged when people don't respond to the gospel, when people seem indifferent to it. We can be so easily discouraged by these things. But we're reminded here, because the Apostle Paul himself was was even worse than Felix before he was converted. But we're reminded here that we should not be weary, for in due season, if we faint not, we will see the Lord's hand of blessing in our labors. Yes, some people will resist the gospel, but it will be in the Lord's will for him to call sinners to himself also, for we are yet in the age of grace. So may the Lord encourage us in these things. Amen.